It's so wonderful to be here to worship in God's house today, and I hope and pray that this service will be a blessing to your heart. We're going to go today back to John chapter 17. We, last time, were continuing to look at Jesus' high priestly prayer, and specifically, there's a section here in verses 6 through 19 where Jesus is dealing with God's word at work in disciples, and we only got through one point last time at the beginning there, and so we'll review that briefly, and then look at the rest of this passage, this section today, and see what God has to teach us from his word. In John, we see that there is life in Jesus, the Son of God, and as Jesus talks about in his prayer, as he prays to the Father, and he prays about the Word of God at work in the lives of disciples, we're reminded once again that the reason, the whole reason the book of John is written, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that in believing in him, you may find life in his name. And we're pointed back to that time after time after time, even in a passage like this, that is so specifically dealing with those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's look at John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19 to get the whole context of this section. It says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you may keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Lord, we are so grateful for the word of God and its power to change our lives. We are thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit who illumines the scripture to us, who teaches us the things of God through the word of God. And that is what we pray for today. We pray that you would use the word of God in our hearts today. We pray that you would convict us of sin and show us the Savior. We ask that we would not walk out of this place unchanged today, but we would be different because we have heard the truth of the word of God proclaimed, and you have done your work in our hearts. And Lord, make us humble that we may submit to that which you have called us to submit to today. For one who is here today, who hears this message and has never trusted Jesus Christ alone as Savior, maybe they think Jesus is a nice idea or a good man or something to be added to their life of trying to live moralistically or to do enough good things. Lord, may they realize that Jesus is the only way to eternity. Lord, for Christians today, would you challenge us in our value we place on the Word of God? May we see its power. May we see your calling to us as we live in this world today. We ask that in all of this, you would get the honor and the glory and the praise. In your name we pray. Amen. How does a disciple of Jesus live in the modern world? This is not a new question. It is a question that has been asked generation after generation. And even if perhaps not asked out loud, Christians have wrestled with this question for centuries. And the reality that they wrestle with in this question is this: salvation in Jesus results in a natural parting of ways with the world and the question of now, how do we relate to that, to the world? One pastor has well observed that Christians often take three different approaches to the world. And I want to give you the three different approaches that he shared in a book that he wrote. And the first response that Christians sometimes take is isolation. In this worldview, the gospel is protected instead of shared. It is a commitment to remain faithful to God's word at the expense of the mission to go and make disciples. It really is this mentality of us four and no more, and there's like this desire to buy 40 acres of land and create some Christian compound where the world never penetrates and we don't have to go out there and face the big, bad, ugly world. And if we don't do that, the thinking is, then we're not going to be influenced. Number two, not only do you have isolation, some take this idea of inoculation. And a Christian with this worldview believes this: the gospel has made me immune to worldliness and to all temptation. Therefore, I can do whatever seems right and good in my own eyes because I cannot be harmed by anything in the world. And the argument is this: listen, if I'm not in the world, how can I reach the world? But the reality is this: that as you give yourself to the things of the world, even as a Christian, you're going to be affected by that. The temptations are still there. And in an effort to embrace the so-called mission, there is a disregarding of the message of salvation. Because God doesn't save us to serve ourselves, he saves us to serve him. And so we cannot view salvation in the gospel as some inoculating experience that allows us to just go do whatever we feel like doing. So then third, you come to this worldview is insulation, which is the best approach. It is embracing the reality that a daily focus on the gospel protects the believer from temptation, giving victory over that temptation as we make every effort to share the gospel with those who are lost in sin. It is a diligent pursuit of balancing faithfulness to both the mission and the truth. It is, in reality, what Paul shares in Galatians chapter 5, that we walk in the Spirit, that we seek after the things of God day by day by day. And this is sometimes a moment-by-moment approach as a Christian in your life, to continue to submit yourselves to the things of God. And this is the work of God's word, then, in the lives of disciples. As we continue to look at Jesus' prayer here for his disciples, we are met with the mission that Jesus entrusts to his disciples and the power of God that's found in God's word for the disciples to carry out this great work. We see here that God's word alone leads us to salvation in Jesus, assures us of victory in Jesus, setting us apart to live to the glory of God in this present evil age. And specifically, as we get towards the end of this section today, we see that there is a mission that disciples have been entrusted with. And we cannot fulfill this mission if we are not faithful to the Word of God. If you are not faithful to the word of God as a Christian, you cannot live for God as God has called you to live. If you are not faithful to the word of God as a believer, as a disciple, you cannot carry out effectively the mission that God has given and entrusted to disciples to go and make other disciples and reach them with the gospel. So let's briefly review where we've been, and then let's push forward in this passage here before us today. In verses 6 through 12 here of John chapter 17, we looked first of all at the word's satisfaction as Jesus prays here. Jesus is praying here for those who are given by the Father. See, Jesus prayed initially for the glory of God in all things that he faces this night as he looks towards the cross. And now he prays for his disciples. These 11 men, right, because Judas has departed, these 11 men who are gathered with Jesus are far from perfect. They're immature in their faith, but they have trusted the Son of God. The disciples have trusted the Word. And when we talk about the Word, we talk about the Word incarnate, right? Jesus. And they have found salvation. And so there is the word salvation, verses 7 through 11, that the disciples then knew the Father, God the Father, because they knew Jesus, God the Son. And upon hearing these things that Jesus said, Jesus says something very, very important here, that they received them. They took them into their lives. They believed them. They acted upon them, placing their faith in him. And so Jesus prays for those who have placed faith in the word, in him, and found salvation. He intercedes for them, for they will continue in ministry even as he departs. And Jesus prayed that the Father would use the word to continue to grow them in himself. And the word of God we saw last time is necessary and vital for unity in the things of God. Yet, even the word of God predicted that not everyone would be genuine in their faith. We saw in verse 12 the predicted rejection in the satisfaction of the word. I went too far, didn't I? Wow, that's cool. Some of you are writing furiously, okay? Technology, thank you. Jesus, in this predicted rejection, is seeking the continued work God's continued work in the lives of the disciples as his hour approaches. Jesus said at the beginning of this prayer, the hour is now here. The hour has come. This is the hour of his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, his coronation, right? These things, the mission for which Jesus has come, this is the time. Jesus grew the disciples in their faith. He kept them from death and destruction. Their faith in Jesus was rewarded with eternal life. But there was one among these 12 who was not present, nor is he remembered in this prayer. It is Judas, who lifted up his heel against Jesus, who betrayed the Son of Man. You see, the word of God, we said, makes all the difference in the life of a disciple. The word of God then brings separation from the things of the world. And that's where we get to today in verses 13 through 16. Some of you already wrote it down. We get to the word's separation. And it begins in verse 13 with the promised joy that Jesus talks about here in verse 13. He says, but now, he's speaking again to the Father, I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus has been with his disciples on earth. He's been guarding and he's been keeping them, and now he's preparing to go away. And as he's been preparing to go away, he's been preparing his disciples for this moment. He has spoken, he says, all of these things on this night, that the disciples may have joy. You go back all the way to chapter 13, and you can read all of these things. We've studied them, that Jesus has said to these disciples in the upper room there, preparing them for him, for his hour to come. Jesus assured them, he promised them, that in the world they live in, they were going to have tribulation. But he also told them to not be afraid because he has overcome the world. Jesus now, as he prays to the Father, he says, I am coming to you. I am coming to the Father. He is finishing the mission. He is accomplishing the work. But as he leaves his disciples, he promises them that his absence does not mean that all is lost for them. You see, if you remember, all throughout the things he said, they're very concerned. They're very concerned about what? Are they concerned about Jesus and what this means for him? No, they're very concerned about what does this mean for us? I mean, you're going away. What are we going to do? And Jesus says here, he's assuring them that not all hope is lost, but instead, because of what he said to them, they can enjoy perfect and complete joy in him. It'll be fulfilled in them through his word. The word of God revealed in Jesus, brings joy to disciples. And it is not just any type of joy, but it's a personal, all-fulfilling joy that is found in Jesus alone. Notice in verse 13, what does he say? He says, these things I speak in the world, that they may have what? My joy fulfilled in themselves. As the disciples face the lonely night ahead and the reality of persecution in their lives, they will also experience the joy of their Lord and Savior. It is not some happiness that is found in circumstances, but it is a joy that is rooted in the fulfilled, eternal purposes of God. Because Jesus is who he says he is, because he's doing the work God sent him to do, they can have joy. Jesus spoke these things to them on this night to prepare them. One day they would understand. And in that understanding, they would experience his joy. If you think in Luke, at the end of Luke, there are two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus joins them, but they don't know who he is. And he begins to unfold to them all the things about the scripture pertaining himself. You almost sense, even that passage, the shift of mood that takes place in them. They said our hearts burned within us. They experienced the joy even of the things of God. They who had been despondent and discouraged at what they had observed. One day, as they would understand and experience this joy, we see once again that the word of God is in view. Now, specifically here, what is it? It is the spoken words of Jesus, right? These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That was the source of their joy. And you know what? Those spoken words of Jesus, we have written for us today. It is rooted in the word of God. We can trust God's word and rely on his great and precious promises. We can live for the glory of God's kingdom in the joy that he has promised us. And this is a wonderful reality because the persecution that those men were to face was a reality as well. There is a reality that those who belong to God will experience persecution. Jesus talks about that in verse 14. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So Jesus gave the disciples the Father's word. He gave them the message of the Father, and such a message from the Father revolved around himself, the Son. And we understand this, that the highest revelation of God to man is Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews would state in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Stop right there. That's good, right? That's a great thing. You have in your Bible the words of the prophets. There are hopeful things. There are incredible things. But it doesn't stop there. He says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Right out of the gate of Hebrews chapter 1, we understand this. Jesus is better. He is the highest revelation of God to man. He preached the gospel of himself. He called them to personal faith. He revealed to them the calling of the life of a disciple. And in so doing, in reality, we read in verse 14, he called them to a life of persecution. Because the disciples were of the word, they were not of the world. And Jesus' teachings made it clear. You cannot be devoted to God and to the world. I mean, listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You will either serve God or the world. You either belong to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness. There are no two ways about it. It's one or the other. The disciples would continue to live in the world, but they don't belong to the world. And in fact, their profession of faith in Jesus was an indictment on the world. They say, look, nothing else here, not even the religious system of Israel, none of that's right. Only Jesus alone is right. In the book of Philippians, Paul, now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he was one who performed more religious or had more religious accomplishments than anyone else pretty much in his day. I mean, he was called a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And if you know anything about the Pharisees, they're pretty strict and legalistic. So if he's a Pharisee of the Pharisee, I mean, he's top dog. And Paul looks back on his life when he was an unbeliever doing all of these things in an effort to gain some kind of good standing with God. And he offers a perspective when compared with Christ in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That word rubbish in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 is a fascinating word. It comes from two Greek words that are put together, and it literally means something you would cast to the dogs. And understand that when this was written, okay, we're not talking about Fluffy the Pomeranian, okay? These dogs were wild scavengers that roamed the street, eating garbage, and they were feral. So Paul says, everything I did, everything about my life before I knew Christ is just worthless. Cast it to the dogs. That's why some older translations of the Bible will translate this word even as dung. Right? It's worthless. It's good for nothing. You get rid of it. And by embracing faith in Jesus, the disciples were no longer embracing the world. By believing in Jesus, the disciples were turning their backs on the self-righteous actions of the religious leaders of Israel and any other way of living. And when you do that, when you place your faith in Jesus and you turn your back on the world, you turn your back on your own ideas of how you're going to get to heaven, you know what? That doesn't always make you the most popular person in the room. Now, in a room like here today, right, there's a lot of people, oh, that's wonderful, that's great, that's awesome. But you try telling that to all your friends and neighbors and family and coworkers who are trying to earn their way to heaven or don't care about heaven or don't believe in God, and they'll cast it back in your face. The world, Jesus said, hated them. Jesus was not of the world. He came into the world, right, as God and man. The creator became the creation, but he was not of the world. He was God made flesh. He dwelt among us. The disciples beheld his glory, and his own did not receive him. But instead, he was despised and rejected. And as he earlier made clear this night, a disciple is no greater than his Lord. All who place faith in Jesus have a new and living hope. But it comes with this reality. We will live at odds with this world. The disciples were no longer of the world because they were of the Word. They were in Christ. Therefore, they would face the same persecutions he faced. They would enjoy the joy of Jesus Christ, and they would see the great work accomplished through them for the kingdom of God. But they would also, in their own lives, suffer much for the name of Christ. And in the face of this, what does Jesus seek? In verses 15 and 16, we see God's protection that Jesus seeks for them. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So Jesus promised the disciples that God loves them with a love that is reserved for those who are like one another, a familial love. And God loves these disciples with this familial love. And it's a love that is experienced by all those who come to him in faith. And so, in light of that love, we see what Jesus asked for his disciples. He asked God the Father to protect them. And so, if it were up to us, and we got to verses 15 and 16, and we got to write in whatever we wanted to write in, okay? Which is what some people do anyway, right? They just write in whatever they want. The Bible says, and doesn't say that, okay? But we would probably not write something like Jesus said. Because what we want is deliverance, right? I mean, we don't want to face persecutions. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We would seek the removal of these things in our lives. I mean, how many times in our lives have we faced a trial, a test, a temptation, a persecution? And what do we pray? God, take this away. When we should be challenged, like the lady who went to her pastor one morning after church and said, Pastor, I'm in the middle of a trial, would you pray that God would help me not to waste this, but it would be used for his honor and glory in my life? Well, that's kind of hard, right? In our minds, we equate that salvation means I have no more trouble, tribulation, or persecution. You know, I accepted Jesus. And it's all a bed of roses, and it's fantastic, and nothing bad ever happens to me. And perhaps you have experienced that in your life. There are people who come to Christ, and it's like, wow, this is amazing. And then they hit a wall, right? This is what Jesus talked about, by the way, in Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the four soils. that trials and tribulations or persecutions reveal the genuineness of a person's faith. James talks about this in James chapter 1. See, but that is not what God promises. That is not what he sought for these 11 men. In fact, he made it very clear. Notice what he said in verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Okay, can you go with me in my overactive imagination? That here these men are listening to Jesus pray. And here, you know, he prays and says, they'll be hated by the world. I ask that you don't take them out of the world. Peter's like, excuse me, I have a question. Can't we just go? Right? Maybe they didn't do that because they're much more mature than you and I are. Okay? But that is not, I mean, he's very clear. I don't ask you to take them out of the world. I ask that you would protect them in these things. Who would you protect them from? Protect them from the evil one, from Satan. See, in our minds, we think this. God, why would you allow such hardships to befall us? Why would you allow evil to have the seemingly upper hand in the world? Why would you allow God's people to suffer? And if you've ever asked these questions, you are not alone. God does not remove his people from trials and temptations and persecutions. He goes with them through these things. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 43, it's God speaking them through Isaiah, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Jesus did not pray for a life of ease for his disciples. He prayed for their protection in the face of danger. Namely, he sought their protection from Satan, from the evil one. He asked the Father to guard them against the power and the assault of Satan himself. Because they are not of this world, just as Jesus is not, they could expect, therefore, God to work on their behalf. We have to understand the reality is that Satan is powerful. He and his minions are at work in this wicked, sinful world, but God protects those who belong to him. He has given his word to equip believers to stand firm against the devil's attacks. Jesus himself modeled this in Matthew chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4, when he faced persecution from Satan. What did he use to repel Satan's attack but the word of God? Those who have placed their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone have no need to fear. They are safe and secure in Jesus. The devil lurks about. He is a roaring lion, the Bible tells us, seeking those whom he may devour. He is interested in the souls of men, wishing to keep them from the kingdom of God. And he is interested in the lives of believers that he may make them ineffective for God's kingdom. Prove it. How many of you have ever seen a pastor commit sin and have to leave the pastorate and watch the fallout happen in a church? Don't tell me Satan's not interested in the lives of believers. How many of you have watched Christian families being torn apart by sin because Satan would seek to make you as a Christian as ineffective for the kingdom of God as he possibly can? Christian, that is why you need the word of God in your life. You need to know it. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to live it each and every day with God's help. Because there is protection and safety offered in the word of God. And this protection and safety is not just so you can live your life in security and solitude. God leaves his disciples in the world because they have a mission. Jesus is not saying, you know, okay, I've saved you, you're going to face persecution. This is just the disciple Olympics, you know. Go forth and have fun and try not to get sidetracked. No, he gives them a mission to fulfill. And we'll talk about that as we get further along in this passage. That they are tasked with spreading the gospel. Disciples are not called to look down upon the world from an ivory tower. And they're not called to suffer persecution just because they're weird. This persecution is coming. Why? Because they're living out the calling of God to reach others with the hope of the gospel. Think about that. Like, you're not called to suffer persecution because you make weird life choices. You're called to suffer persecution because you're living out the gospel. And if that's not the reason that you're coming under fire, maybe it's not the right reason. Maybe you're not really living for the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The message of the cross is offensive. When you tell someone, hey, by yourself, you're not going to heaven. You can't do enough good things. You can't say enough prayers. You can't outweigh this or outweigh that. Muhammad, Brigham Young, whoever it is, they can't help you. Jesus alone can save you. That riles people up a little bit. Well, I mean, that's pretty exclusive. Yeah, it is. That's okay. That's the message of the cross. Jesus' message of himself. I mean, we've looked at the book of John. If you haven't been with us, you can go back and listen to it or read through it. Jesus' message was met with a lot of resistance. Disciples of Jesus should expect no different. The word's work brings great separation. But know this, that you are engaging in the work of God that he has called you to, and if you do so, he will protect you from Satan's attacks. Because Satan cannot have the soul of anyone who trusts in Jesus, and we can live in the face of the difficulties of this world in God's strength and in his joy. And so therefore, furthermore, then the word of God then prepares the disciples to carry out this mission. This is the word, the word's work in the lives of the disciples. We see lastly in this passage the word's sanctification. We find this in verses 17 through 19. It begins in verse 17 with Scripture's work. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Because the disciples are not of this world, Jesus seeks the Father's work in them through the word of God. They have a mission to engage in. And it's not enough that they simply be guarded from the evil one. See, it started there, right? He asked that they be protected from the evil one. That is certainly part of the process. But not only are they to be protected, would you keep them from the evil one, but they are to be purified, they need to be sanctified, they need to be set apart for the work of God. Jesus seeks their sanctification. Literally, that word means set apart for God's special work through the reformation of their souls. The disciples were sinners. They were saved by the grace of God through Jesus. And after that salvation, they needed the work of God in their lives to transform them into the image of Jesus so they could serve him more effectively. So therefore, Jesus requested here in verse 17 that these men be, that God would sanctify these men in his truth. They needed the truth of God to work in their hearts and lives to continue to transform them. And that truth, it says here, is the word of God. He says, your word is truth. Jesus very clearly states that God's word is that truth that will sanctify his disciples. And if you miss everything else today, please understand these next couple of statements. God's word is not a truth. It does not contain the truth. God's word is the truth. And nothing else that comes from the minds of men is to be held up next to the word of God as the ultimate source of truth and authority. This is the work of God's word. It sanctifies believers. It not only saves, but it purifies disciples to do the work of God. It empowers disciples to live for God. It grows and changes disciples. And understand the context here, the historical setting in which Jesus is praying this prayer in the midst of his disciples on this night, it is a new and exciting thing. You see, there are realities in the Old Testament that were promised that are being enacted. We read in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." You see, the law of God that had been given through Moses, which was a good and right thing, that was the way that God dealt with his people in that time, who showed them who he was and called them to worship him. It was still, though, an external construct, right? It didn't dwell within their hearts. And so now, what is Jesus promising here? We're seeing the shift that the law would no longer be an external construct, but it would be an inward reality. It would be written on the hearts of all who belong to God through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to sanctify, to set apart believers, to purify them, to do the work and will of God. So therefore, disciples must love the Word of God. And if you think that you can live for God without the Word of God, you fool yourself. That is why the covenant of our church states that those who adjoin themselves to this body make the reading of Scripture a regular habit. Why do we put that in a church covenant? Because we want to be good little Christians and good little Baptist church members and we check the box? No. It is because the Word of God is used by God to sanctify us for the work of God. When Jesus speaks these things on the eve of his crucifixion, his trial, what is he talking about? Well, if you're talking about the written word of God that was there in his time, he's talking about the Old Testament, what we know as the Old Testament, right? The law, the prophets, the history. But understand this, as God, he is speaking also of the works to come, the things that were to be written yet what we know as the New Testament, because he exists outside of time. And the canon of Scripture over the next 60 years would be completed. Some of these men who sat there that night with him would be used of God to write those things. So Jesus is speaking of the whole of Scripture, the Old and the New Testament, that the Word of God is vital to the life of a disciple. Through it, we are sanctified to live for the glory of God. And through it, the disciples will be sent on their mission. We see that in verse 18. Here is the sanctified mission that Jesus has. As you, the Father, sent me, the Son, into the world, so I have sent them, the disciples, into the world. The Father sent the Son as Savior of the world. That was the mission Jesus came to accomplish. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He was sent from heaven to the world, and now Jesus sends his disciples out into the world. What were they to do? They were to go forth and make disciples. This is the mission that God had planned for them. This is the reason that they were left here in this world. It is the purpose of their sanctification. They are to take what they had heard and learned, and what they see in the Word of God as it works in their lives, and invest it in others. They were to build God's church. This is the mission of their salvation and sanctification. This is the purpose for which God sanctifies them through his Word. Jesus did not ask for his disciples to be removed from the world. He sent them into the world. And that same hostile crowd that crucified Jesus was the target audience of these 11 men. The same people that in just a few hours would arrest Jesus, put him on trial, a mockery of a trial, nail him to a cross. Those were the people Jesus said, you're to go and reach. That's not a walk in the park, is it? Jesus says, this is what I'm sanctifying you through my word for. Let's be honest. If God does not sanctify us with his word, can we really love the world God calls the way God calls us to love it? I don't think so. If God doesn't sanctify us through his word, can we really love fellow Christians the way God calls us to love them? Think back to some of your church experiences throughout your life. Some of them are less pleasant than others, aren't they? Why? Because we don't live for God, we live for ourselves. And we need his word in our lives to sanctify us, to set us apart, to call us to live for him and empower us to do so. That was their mission, to go out and reach this world with the gospel. And it was mission impossible without God's amazing work of salvation and sanctification. But because of Jesus' work, it was not only possible, it was empowered through him. We see this lastly here in verse 19, the Savior's calling. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. So with verse 18, with the mission in mind, right? With that mission that they were going to go out, he's sending them into the world. Jesus declares his own purpose and plan. For their sake, he was consecrating himself. What does he mean by that? It means he is setting himself apart to fulfill the will of God the Father. What is Jesus committing to here? He's committing to fulfilling the plan of God. Do you understand in verse 19, what is squarely in view is the cross. This is what Jesus is consecrating himself to do. He has set himself apart to this end. He did not do his own thing. He did not swerve from the eternal plan of God. He fulfilled it completely. And in fulfilling the Father's plan, thereby consecrating himself, Jesus is also sanctifying his disciples in truth. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other help or hope for his disciples to be right with God. There is no other means to get to God and live for him. There is no other hope of sanctification. If Jesus did not go to the cross, all would be lost. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, they would be hopeless. But Jesus would go to the cross. And he would fulfill the will of God. Thus, the disciples would have hope, peace, life, and joy. They would be sanctified to do God's work. Jesus fulfilled the word of God, giving his life for theirs. He became sin that all who trust in him may be made righteous, the righteousness of God in him. So this prayer then should fill the disciples with hope and courage. Their Savior willingly gave himself for them. He consecrated himself to do the will of the Father who sent him. And this is why we must understand that the gospel and the reality of the gospel and the purpose of the gospel does not end at salvation. Sometimes that's where we try to leave it. You know, I prayed the little prayer. I'm good. You know, I believe in Jesus. I'm good. When I get to the end of life, that's all I need. I don't have to do anything else because, I mean, that's all the cross is good for. No. Jesus says he sanctifies himself, he sets himself apart, he consecrates himself that they may be sanctified in truth. That they would not just be saved, but they would go out and perform the mission. Preach the gospel daily to yourself as a believer. That you may live out the mission of the kingdom. He consecrated himself to do the will of the Father who sent him, therefore the disciples could go and do likewise. They could go out and live for the glory of God. They could go out and live the new life in Christ. They could go out and see the work of God's word. What a glorious work and promise. What an amazing and incredible calling to be set apart in Jesus in salvation and sanctified to accomplish the mission of making disciples, winning others to the kingdom of God. And all of this is accomplished by the work of God through the word of God in the lives of disciples. God's word alone leads us to salvation in Jesus, assures us of security in Jesus, setting us apart to live to the glory of God in this present evil age. The word of God creates separation. Those who obey God's word are separated from those who do not. Those who trust Jesus Christ in faith are set apart by God's word to do God's work. The word of God gives strength to God's people to engage in God's work for God's glory. And once again, the finished work of Jesus on the cross is in view. His death and resurrection are clearly predicted in the word of God and fulfilled by the incarnate word. And now he has risen and lives that death may die. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you have never trusted in him completely and understood what that meant, you can do that today. You can declare and submit yourself to him as the Lord of your life, your Savior from sin, and find eternal life in him. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You're not going to find satisfaction or sanctification or eternity in anything you do or say or believe except for Jesus Christ. And followers of Jesus are called to the mission to go and make disciples. God does not remove us from the world, nor does he promise to remove all the persecutions and hardships we face here. Instead, he promises to keep us by his word. Therefore, we must value the word of God, for it is the key to our survival in this world. You could think of it this way as a Christian. That you and I, as Christians, we enter every day an environment in which we do not belong. I have never really scuba dived in my life. It is something I would love to do. But I think of the Word of God like a scuba diver. That if you were just like, I'm going to go down and see all the pretty fishies in the sea, you wouldn't last very long on your own, would you? You know, maybe you think you'll become fish boy and you'll just like breathe in the water and how's it going to go for you? It's not going to go well. But if you're going to go and spend all this time underwater, what do you have to take with you? You have to take your air supply, right, to breathe. And yet, as Christians, we think, hey, you know what? I can just go and live in the world. I don't need God's word. I can just do. You can't survive out there. You cannot live for the kingdom of God and the glory of God without the word of God. It is vital. And you can't live on, well, I mean, I sat in church on Sunday morning and listened to the pastor ramble on for 45 minutes. You can't live on that. A personal relationship with God is just that. It's personal. It is the key to our survival. God has given us everything for life and godliness. You know who said that? Peter, who sat right there that night and listened to Jesus pray by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Later he said that God's word gives us everything we need for life and godliness. So may it be vital to our lives as believers. And truly valuing God's word then takes on many forms. Personal Bible reading, memorizing, meditating on scripture, faithfully attending the preaching services of your local church. By the way, we meet more than just Sunday morning. You know that, right? We meet on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Engaging in conversations about God's word with others. I mean, these are just some of the ways that we place a premium on God's word. The word of God does great work in the lives of disciples. So let us seek God's work through his word today. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We have just spent so much time looking at its work today. We thank you for the power it has to change our lives, to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That is its purpose as you have laid it out. That it would lead us to a knowledge and understanding of who you are and what you've done for us. That it would inform our belief in you. Lord, we ask that you would use your Spirit today to do that work in our hearts through the Word of God. That you would convict hearts of sin. draw us to the Savior, that you would challenge the hearts of believers, that we would seek to eradicate the ways in which sin pops up into our lives. We would see victory through your word at work in our lives. I pray that as we leave this place today, you would continue to do your work. Help us to respond appropriately. In your name we pray. Amen.